Okay, great. Well, let's pray, shall we? So, Father, we pray now as we spend some time looking at your word together. We pray that you'd help us to understand both what these events mean for us, for our world, but Lord, also just the specific situations in our lives that you know about, that we need a word from you on. We pray that you'd be speaking into those as well today. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, great. So we started Acts last week. It is one of my favourite books of the Bible. It's absolutely sparkling with good news for us, with truth for us. And last time we saw there is a mission. God's got a mission to save the world through Jesus. His people have a mission to be witnesses to Jesus. And as we pick up at chapter 2 today, we get to the day of Pentecost. Now, what do you need to know about the day of Pentecost? It's an Old Testament festival. There were three occasions in the year in which all the people of Israel were meant to gather at Jerusalem and celebrate this kind of festival together. Pentecost is one of them. So Jerusalem is heaving as a result. And on this day, an amazing thing happens. And let's just put ourselves in the fictional shoes of someone who, I don't know, maybe they've traveled all the way from Egypt or some other far-flung place. And there they are in Jerusalem, and they are there for this day. And they head home at the end of it. And they tell their family what happened. I mean, what are they going to say? They'll say, you will never believe it. I mean, it was extraordinary. We heard the sound to start with, this rushing. And then we looked and there were flames, except they didn't look like flames, but they kind of did look like flames. You can't really describe it. And then the most amazing thing, we heard the sound. People were praising God and we could understand it. But they didn't know the language. I mean, it was miraculous. And then this guy, he stood up and he preached the most powerful sermon I have ever heard. And it was all about Jesus. And listen, we've got to listen. Something amazing is happening here. Now, when you return home, eager to pass it on, how would you sum it up? The emotion, the excitement, the message. How would you sum it all up? Well, I reckon you could do it in six words. And we're going to focus on those six words together. Here are the six words. It's happening. Through Jesus, get on board. I think those six words sum up perhaps one of the most significant chapters in the Bible. I can see some of you counting, by the way. I know one of them is apostrophized. On board really is just one word. It's happening through Jesus. Get on board. What's happening? You can imagine them saying when you get back home. What's happening? God's salvation. The promised great deliverance, this promised rescue that the Israelite people have been waiting for generations and generations and generations, it's happening. But listen, it's happening through Jesus. And you've got to get on board. Now, it's a message that's not just relevant for them, but for us as well, because God's salvation is still happening through Jesus, and we still need to get on board. So let's unpack then these six words, there or thereabouts, as a way of navigating perhaps one of the most significant chapters in the whole Bible. So first then, it's happening. Now what we're confronted with here in the beginning of Acts 2, they are highly unusual events. I mean, you've got the rushing wind, you've got the fire, you've got the languages. Extraordinary. I mean, just look at verse 7. Utterly amazed they aren't these all Galileans? Verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? That's a great question to be asking. What does this mean? The point is, there needs to be some kind of explanation for this. Of course, there are those who mock, verse 13. But even they have to give some kind of explanation. And as Peter stands up to speak, that's the question he's answering. What does this mean? His answer, it's happening. Through Jesus, get on board. Have a look at verse 15 with me. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Now, this is a quotation from the first half of our Bibles in the Old Testament. It's one example, in fact, of a whole series of promises that God made. Promises that one day God was going to accomplish this great rescue for his people. A rescue that would start with Israel, but that would spread out eventually to encompass the whole world. And do you see verse 21 is Joel's little quotation? This is the summary of what's going on. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Promises of salvation. But one of the key markers of those days, one of the key ways you would know those days have arrived, is that, well, as it says here, God would pour out his spirit on all people. I don't know if you've ever been caught in like a genuine downpour. Okay, I can remember once being caught in a genuine downpour a couple of years ago. I was wearing shorts and t-shirts. It was one of these kind of summer downpours. And within about 2 seconds, you're totally drenched. Complete downpour. Well, the word here for pouring out, that's the word. A complete downpour. And you see in verse 17, he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. So this Holy Spirit is God himself coming to live in the closest relationship with people. And when the Spirit comes, God's presence and his power will be available for all people. It's an amazing thing, because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is very much there in the Old Testament, but I mean, it's really just the kings, maybe some of the prophets, who get the Spirit at work in their lives. But when God's great rescue and salvation comes, well, do you see the prophecy? Men, women, young, old, rich, poor, whoever you are, God's presence, God's power will be available now for all people. Okay, that's Joel's prophecy. Hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came. There are plenty of other prophecies like it regarding the Holy Spirit as well. And you see, so Peter's point is electrifying as he stands up to preach. It's happening. It's happening. The fire, the wind, highly symbolic of God's presence and his power resting on each of the disciples. And God's power as they are enabled to speak his praises in these multiple languages. Not just a random power, but you see, it's power to spread this message of salvation through Jesus. Do you remember those here last week? Acts 1 verse 8. This is the kind of manifesto for the book of Acts. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes and you'll be my witnesses. And it's exactly what happens. I think that word, when the prophet Joel is talking about everyone prophesying, I think probably there he's referring to speaking God's saving message to the world. And now this is something that all of us are empowered to do. Speaking God's saving message to the world. It's happening. The most exciting period of our world history is beginning, says Peter. The days of God's salvation, days marked by the Holy Spirit. Now let's just get ourselves back into the context. So the people Peter is talking to, they are devout Jewish people. Okay, they believe in God. They know their Bibles really well. They are hoping for, they are expecting this kind of thing at some point, because the Bible has promised it. But it's the next bit of Peter's sermon that would have taken their breath away. Because here's Peter's big point. It's happening through Jesus. It's happening through Jesus. Let's just trace out Peter's basic point. Do you see how he starts? Verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this, Jesus. Okay, that's a summary of all that he's going to say in this sermon. Listen to this, Jesus of Nazareth. And so he goes on. The whole rest of the sermon is about Jesus. He continues talking about him. And then verse 33. Exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and he's now poured out what you see and hear. So what they're experiencing, he says, it's all about Jesus because of something that's happened with Jesus. And then verse 36 is the great conclusion of his sermon. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of you. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And can you see now why this is going to take their breath away? It's happening through Jesus. I mean, this great promise they've been waiting for years and years and years and years, and the guy who's bringing it all about, what have they just done to him? They've just crucified him. What an amazing twist. It's happening through Jesus. Now, in the sermon, Peter works through the key events of Jesus' life. So just follow through with me. Verse 22, the amazing life that he led. Okay, then verse 23, his death on the cross. Verse 24, he goes on to talk about his resurrection from the dead. And then verse 33, just over the page, he talks about his exaltation to God's right hand. That's where he is now, sitting in all power, spiritually with God. So that's the kind of outline of the sermon. It's all about Jesus' life, basically. But Peter here doesn't just give a chronology. He's seeking to persuade the crowd that Jesus really is the Lord and Messiah. He really is this divine King who has accomplished God's salvation for us. He's building the case that, yes, it's happening, and it's happening through Jesus. Here's the case for Jesus, the proof and the evidence. And there are three blocks of evidence he brings together in this powerful case for the truth and reality of Jesus. First of all, there is prophetic fulfillment. That's the first of three blocks of evidence making the case for Jesus, the case for Christ, prophetic fulfillment. Did you see how eager Peter is to say, as he preaches, look, none of this has happened kind of out of the blue. Each key event in Jesus' life, in fact, was written down hundreds of years before it took place. So just look at verse 22 again. His death on the cross, verse 23 rather. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. So it was a wicked act as Jesus was led out to be crucified. But it was a key part of God's plan. He had pre-planned it. And it's all the way through the Old Testament. Here's one of the famous spots. It's Isaiah 53. This is 600 years before the events of the crucifixion. And just listen to this. It says, surely he bore our pain, he bore our suffering. We considered him punished by God, stricken by him. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. That just means our sin and our wrongdoing. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds, we are healed. We like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has gone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the sin or the iniquity of us all. That's staggering, isn't it? 600 years before Jesus came. And in his first volume, Luke has already recorded three occasions where Jesus says, look, I must go and die on the cross in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled. You see, this is how God will wipe away our sins and the judgment that they deserve as his son comes and bears them in our place. Okay, that's his death prophesied, but also his resurrection. Do you see verse 25? David said about him, I saw the Lord. This is one of the Psalms. I saw the Lord always before me because he was at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. Now, here's the question. Who's he talking about there? You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. And Peter makes the point. Look, David is dead, but Jesus isn't. Do you see? Verse 31. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead. So again, Peter is saying, look, it's right here. Okay, predicted for all of us to see. His death, his resurrection, but also his exaltation. And you see this quote in verse 34. He's exalted to the right hand, for David did not ascend to heaven. And yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Now here's the question. Who is sitting at God's right hand? It's not David. It's Jesus. Now listen, these are the key events, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. But the Old Testament is full of predictions that are perfectly fulfilled in Jesus. Okay, here's a little kind of quick fire run of them. Okay, he's going to be born of the Virgin, fulfilled. He'll be born in Bethlehem, fulfilled. His early years will be as a refugee in Egypt, fulfilled. The location of his ministry will be the backwaters of Galilee, fulfilled. He'll overcome Satan in the wilderness, fulfilled. He will give sight to the blind, heal the lame, bind up the broken, fulfilled. He will enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey, fulfilled. He'll be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver by a close friend, fulfilled. All his followers will desert him, fulfilled. Men will gamble for his clothing, fulfilled. He will die by the piercing of his hands and feet, but without any of his bones being broken, fulfilled. He will be buried in a rich man's grave. He will rise from the dead. He'll be exalted at God's right hand. The Spirit will be poured out. His kingdom will endure forever and ever to the ends of the earth, fulfilled. Do you see the point? It's all there in the Old Testament. And every single one is fulfilled in Jesus. And so as Peter stands up and preaches, he says, look, it's happening through Jesus, strand one of evidence, prophetic fulfillment. Friends, we can read this ourselves. But there's strand two as well, which is eyewitness testimony. So do you see verse 22? I love this, how he puts this. He says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Isn't that an interesting phrase? As you yourselves know. In other words, at the time, Jesus was so well known that Peter can stand up in a crowd of thousands of people who've traveled a long way and says, look, you all know this. This is common knowledge, what Jesus has done. In a sense, loads of people are eyewitnesses to the events of Jesus' life. But of course, it's also his resurrection. And Peter makes that point in verse 32. He says, God has raised this Jesus to life and we are all witnesses of it. Okay, he's talking about the apostles there. It's not that they were gullible. Okay, they wouldn't even believe their own women when they told them they had seen Jesus. But then they saw it themselves. The tomb was really empty. The body was never produced. And most importantly, they saw him. They spoke with him. They ate with him. And of course, we have this eyewitness testimony of the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, carefully recorded by Luke, volume 1, Acts volume 2. We thought about that last time. Carefully recorded so that we, like this crowd, can be confident about Jesus. All we have to do is take the time to engage with it. So you see, strand 1, prophetic fulfillment. Strand 2, eyewitness testimony. Strand 3 of the evidence for Jesus, the reality of the Holy Spirit. And that's where he finishes. Verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God, he's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Okay, in a sense for them, it was before their very eyes. It's like, look, if you want an explanation for what you're experiencing right now, Jesus. It's happening through Jesus. I suppose it's not in front of our eyes in quite the same way, but the reality of the Holy Spirit is pretty difficult to argue with as you see God transforming lives, creating communities of grace, bringing people to trust in Jesus. It's a great sermon, isn't it? First ever Christian sermon ever preached. And what's it all about? Jesus. That's the theme. Because it's happening, says Peter, through Jesus. Just look at the fulfillment of prophecy, of the eyewitness testimony, the reality of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, of course, it's possible to explain Jesus away. Of course it is. It's possible to explain anything away. It's what we saw in verse 13, wasn't it? They've had too much wine. But the thing is, when you properly examine the evidence for Jesus, just as Peter lays it out here, you begin to realize just how impressive it is. And in the face of this evidence, our friends perhaps explaining away begins to say more about us than it does about Jesus. Perhaps there's something else going on that makes us keep Jesus at a distance. Now listen, there'll be some of us here who are thinking, you know what, I need to do a little bit more focused engaging with Jesus. You're talking about all this evidence. I can see, at least in summary form, it is quite impressive, but I need to get some details here. It'd be great for you to do that. I think we're probably going to do a little series up at our house, kind of earliest Sunday morning, 8:30 till 9:30 perhaps, looking through the evidence for Jesus together. If that's something you'd like to come along for, even if it's just for our nice coffee, then it'd be great to have you there. We'll probably do that in the next couple of weeks or so. Okay, so six words. It's happening. Through Jesus, get on board. Let's just have a look at those last couple as we close. You see, if God's great salvation is happening through Jesus, actually all of us have a decision to make. And that's what we get from verse 36. So when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. What shall we do? Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, all whom the Lord our God will call. Now we're going to dig into these verses much more next week. I was just keen to cover them a little bit this week so we get the flow of the whole thing. But can you see the big point? Okay, he urges the crowd to respond personally to Jesus. So he says repenting. That just means acknowledging we've got God, we've got life, we've got Jesus wrong, we need to turn back to him. Believing and being baptized, that's saying, look, I'm going to be on Jesus' team from now on. Receiving these wonderful gifts, forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. These are the blessings of God's salvation poured into our lives. Now, more on this next week, but do you see the big point? This news of all Jesus has done for us. If we are to benefit from it, we must respond. We must actively get on board. And just remember who Peter's talking to here. Okay, these are religious, God-fearing, devout Jewish people. They live moral, upright lives. They are keen enough to come to Jerusalem for this special festival. They are the keen beans. And what does Peter say to them? Listen, you guys, the keen beans, you've got to respond. Because God's salvation is being poured out through Jesus. So as long as they are missing out on Jesus, they are missing out on God's big plan of salvation. So it's happening through Jesus. Get on board. Let me just draw things together with two final kind of applications, observations perhaps, for us as we've kind of surveyed this sermon of Peter's. First observation is this: the heart of Christianity is the objective reality of Jesus. Okay, Peter does not preach philosophy. I've got some great ideas about God. Look, here are some of my ideas. He doesn't preach morality. Look, here are a few pointers on how to be better people. Instead, he proclaims God's activity. Things God has objectively done in space-time history. What God has done through Jesus to save us. And so Peter's message to that great crowd, and this is really important for us to realize, it wasn't follow Jesus because it'll be a great help to you in difficult times. It wasn't follow Jesus because it will give you purpose and significance in life. It wasn't follow Jesus because you need a good moral framework for your life. It wasn't follow Jesus because it will help you feel less alone. Now, listen, actually all those things happen to be true. But do you see what he says? He says, follow Jesus because as I've just demonstrated to you, it's true. That's why we should follow. Listen, that's why I'm a Christian. Not because it makes my life a bit better, but because I'm absolutely convinced it's true. That's why you should continue as or consider becoming a Christian, because it's true. Okay, the heart of Christianity is the objective reality of Jesus. He really is the saving Messiah through whom God offers his rescue from our sin. Okay, which leads us to the second little observation as we close, and that is the heart of Christian witness is the objective reality of Jesus. Okay, so if the heart of Christianity is the objective reality of Jesus, then our witness is also the objective reality of Jesus. So this message that Peter proclaims is not about subjective feelings. It's about objective truth. Things that have really happened, prophecies that have really been fulfilled, a reality of space-time history. And that too has got to be the heart of our witness. So our witness is not Jesus has come and your life is going to be better if you follow him. Although, as I've already said, I believe that happens to be true as well. But rather it's, look, come to Jesus because God's salvation is happening through him. And we need to get on board with that. Now this message about the objective reality of Jesus, that's the message that led 3,000 people to respond in repentance and faith. That first Pentecost. That same message about Jesus, his objective truth and reality, is the message that will be powerful and effective in our day as well. And you know, I think this is quite exciting. Because I think in our age, we are increasingly living in days where it's not that people have rejected Jesus, it's that they just don't know much about him. That was the same in Acts 2. Okay, the crowd just didn't know what a big deal Jesus was, and so Peter stood up and he told them. And look how God worked when he did that. That's why this great theme of Acts, being on mission, is such an exciting thing. As we proclaim the objective reality of Jesus, all God has done in him, well, we can expect God to be changing lives in just the same way that he did that first Pentecost. Well, listen, let me pray as we finish. Thank you, Lord God, for Jesus. Thank you that your great salvation plan is happening through Jesus and that we are all invited now to get on board. Thank you. That's a message of grace. We don't need any kind of prerequisites to be part of this. Simply responding. Thanks, Father. Next week we're going to have a chance to really dig into what it means to respond. And pray, Lord, that perhaps you might just bring along folk who just need to hear what it means to become a Christian. And for us now, Lord, as we consider all that Jesus has done for us, pray that we might be people excited about being part of this great work you're doing in the world and being part of your group of witnesses to it. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.